please and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16 in your Bibles. Aren't you glad you have a Bible tonight? I was thinking the other day, you know, if you lived in Paul's day, you'd have to have some scrolls, and if you could find them, and it'd be hard to, you know, kind of carry around scrolls. And if you lived in Moses' days, you have to carry around rocks and stuff like that. And so, you know, aren't you glad you have a Bible that's in your hand? You can carry it around and open it up. And boy, it's a blessing to be able to have it. We put it now on all kind of devices. You put it on your iPhone, iPad, iPod, whatever, you know, all these things. And we can have them in pockets and right there with us. And that is a blessing. And I'm glad we have a perfect Bible. And we've never, you know, we have to never waver and wonder, well, is this God's Word? We know it is God's Word, and we're thankful for that. Can we stand together, please, out of respect to the Lord and to His Word? And we'll be reading verses 16 through verse number 18. But let's really back up to verse 13. I put verses 16 through 18. And before I read and really get into the lesson, here's what I want you to do with me tonight. I want you to think about where the church could be 1 year from now if we take this discipleship very seriously. You know, what we could see from 1 year, a year from now, if people would really take this and say, you know, this is something, Pastor, I really want to see happen in our church. Now, it's something I want to see happen, but I got to tell you something, unless you buy into it and really believe in it and want to help with it, it won't work. I'm just telling you. But if you say, you know, this is something that I believe that God is saying for me to pass it forward, to help somebody else. What I could see, you know, a year from now is I could see our church, all of you in here, or all of you who are burdened for this like I am, all of you in here, you could be discipling someone even right now. They could be, you could have them in a room, 201, maybe 204, maybe next in one of the modulars. And you could be over there discipling the person that we have won to Christ, or that, you know, they came to our services and got saved, and you were discipling them. And then after that, those people had grown enough to where they're discipling someone. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine, instead of us having 125 people on a Wednesday night, we could have 250 people on a Wednesday night, because you've discipled people, and people are being trained, and people are growing, and people are getting their roots in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you this, the plan works. But I'll be honest with you, unless all of you in here decide, you know what, this is something that I want to do, or at least half of you, unless you, half of you decide, this is what I want to do, this is how I'm going to do it, it will not work. But I will tell you, if half come in here and do that, or more than half, I guarantee you, not only will the church grow, and that's not what we're all about. We're not about numbers, we're just about reaching more people. Discipling people. Growing people. You know, I believe that probably most of you have had children in here, many of you, or you've had grandchildren now, or whatever. But I guarantee you, all of those children that you've had, you never left them at the hospital and say, well, we had our babies. Have a good time. Grow up. Hope you have a nice life. But yet, you know, that's kind of how we do Christians. You know, we went into the Lord at the door, or on the grocery store, or maybe at home or somewhere, and then we leave them. And that ought not to be. We need to take these baby Christians and get them involved and help them to grow in their walk with God and let them get anchored. By the way, to God be the glory. Tonight, the reason why I'm standing here is because someone did that for me. If they would not have done that for me, I did not grow up in a Christian family where we went to church and my dad was a deacon and my mom taught Sunday school and, you know, we worked a bus route as a family. It was none of that. I went to a public school that was as wicked could be. I grew up in an environment that, you know, there was really pretty much, I mean, my parents taught me moral values and all of that, but I didn't have that. But I had a youth pastor, and I had some people that taught me, and they discipled me. And on Wednesday nights, It's where I went to youth meeting, and I was discipled there. And I believe because of those days, that's the reason why I'm here, standing here before you tonight. They taught me how to read the Bible. They taught me how to pray. They taught me why I was supposed to go to church. They taught me how to tell others about Jesus Christ. And that's my burden. And I'm really passionate about that. God's just really spoken to me about that this year. And so I want to challenge you tonight with that. So this is lesson number 7. We have about 4 more to go, 4 or 5 more to go. And when we get done with those, you should be ready to go. And I have people now are saying, I want some help. I want someone to train me. I'm just looking for more people to say, I'll do it. Here am I. Ask me, Pastor. And I know sometimes people say, well, all you got to do is ask me. I don't know who's interested. I don't know who is. And I don't know who God's speaking to. But at this point in time, I've been praying. I know God's speaking. I'm just wondering how many people are listening. I wonder how many people are really saying, you know what? I'll do it. I'll take my time. Yeah, you might have to miss a meal, and you might actually, believe it or not, have to miss a television program to do this. But I'm going to tell you this. If you do it for God, you will not regret one iota. I promise you of that. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles. I challenge you a little bit. I figured you could take it. This is a Wednesday night crowd, right? You can take it. Some of you couldn't take it, I could tell. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my school. My philosophy. Sound familiar? My seminars, my radio stations. No, what's he say? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think you may be seated. You know, when a farmer plants crop, and I'm far from being a farmer, when he plants a crop, he wants his seed to be planted in the very best ground. He wants it in the best environment for growth. The ground is tilled, the soil is prepared, the seed is planted for optimal growth. Everything, all of the planting and preparation for the seed to go in the ground is of great importance to the farmer. And since Christian life is a growing life, it is important that a person who is a Christian, especially a new believer, make sure that his life is in the best environment possible to grow. There's no doubt about that. The local church is the living organism in which provides the best environment for a believer to grow, for a new Christian to grow. It certainly isn't out here in the world, because the world works against the believer. It works against the person who's trying to grow in their walk with God. So, since you cannot be a vibrant Christian without being a member of a Bible-preaching, God-honoring local church, then you need to find one and get involved in that church. You know, you don't go to church to be a Christian, but you go to church because you are a Christian. You know, someone made that statement. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but you go to church because you are. Keep that in mind. We don't go to church and then because we're there, we're going to be transformed into a Christian because we're sitting in the pew. We go to church because We are Christians. We love the Lord. This is where God wants us to be. And there are many misunderstandings about the role of the church. I mean, I've heard it from A to Z, as probably you have. I've heard all kinds of misunderstandings about what the role of the church is in the Christian's life. I mean, I've heard things like, you know, people say this, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. Well, that really is a false statement, because God says otherwise. God's very clear on that matter. In fact, God says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling together of the manner some is. In other words, you know, for me to just neglect God's house and not go to God's house, I cannot be a vibrant, growing Christian. And I'm going to show you how that works. Because when you're not in the environment for growth, when you're not in a greenhouse where you can grow as a Christian, you're going to be stifled. In fact, you're going to be choked by the world. There's no doubt about that. Now, just to be sure, let's make sure one thing. Just because you go to church does not mean you're going to grow either. But what I'm saying is the church is the environment for growth. It's the catalyst for growth. It's the way in which God has established. And I'm going to show you how that works in this lesson so you can understand it. But first of all, let's just talk about when the church got started. The church was founded by Jesus Christ and his disciples. And here in these verses that we just read here, we saw how that Jesus was saying that he's going to build his church. You know, the church doesn't belong to our pastor. It doesn't belong to the deacons. It doesn't belong to the Sunday school teachers or to the city or to the Baptist or Methodist or anybody for that matter. When you come to that, it belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the founder of it. He's the originator of the church. And no doubt about it, that this first church that we're reading about here in these verses was Jesus as he was mentoring and molding and modeling his disciples, because it wouldn't be long before he would soon leave them. And when he left them, they had the responsibility of the ministry of the church. And Jesus was preparing them for his departure. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He's going to rise again. And we know all of that because we're reading it historically. But as he's with them, he's telling them and teaching them how that we as a church and how our church is to be. And we learn a lot of lessons in that, but we understand something about that. In fact, Jesus gave his final statement to his disciples in what we call the Great Commission. And I wrote it for you in your notes there. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In other words, you might say this: Jesus taught them what the last, before he departed, and he was going to go the, before he left, he taught them that he wanted them to have a responsibility of moving the church forward, its mission. And it's been called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, let's read it together and notice what it says. Can we read it out loud together, please, with me? All right? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So God made it very clear. This is what the church is to do. This is the mission that a church has. It's broken down into three parts, and I wrote them there for you so you can get it. Number one, we're to win people to Christ. That's our number one object. And let me say this. If a church is not winning people to Christ, it is not a Bible-preaching, Bible-centered ministry. It's not about transferring people in, and I thank God for every transfer we get. but it's about winning people to Christ right where they are. Right out here in the street. Or there in their homes. Or wherever they are. You know, when someone visits our church, man, we go to that doorstep first. Because we want to make sure that they're saved. We figure if they come to our church and they're looking, or maybe they're investigating, or maybe they're considering their relationship with the Lord, we want to go and help them to meet Christ. And then if they're saved, the next step is we want to get them baptized. That's our next step. That's what Christ told us to do. That's our mission. I know that we have the name Baptist on our church, and sometimes people think, well, you Baptists want to do is get everybody in the water. I've had ladies tell me that, oh, you guys just want to get somebody in the water. I said, no, we want to get them saved in the water, okay? Because it's true. We want people to get baptized. Why? Because Christ told us. That's what Christ told us to do. And then the last part of this, and by the way, if you do only the first part, you fail in the other two parts, you've not fulfilled the Great Commission. The last part is teaching them. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do. That's what discipleship is about. That's what my concern has been. And I know Brother Jackson's helped us with me on this, and some others have helped me in discipleship, and I know he taught some of you, and we were doing that in a community outreach. But the point of the matter is that whatever way we do it, we just need to be teaching people the truth of God. That's what it's about. Because people need to grow, and the environment for growth is wrapped around the ministry of a local church. And so that's important. So I wanted us to make sure, number one, is we understand when it was founded. You know, someone had asked me, well, was it founded, you know, back like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? No, it wasn't there. It was founded by Jesus and his disciples. Let's talk about the definition of the church then. What is a church? What makes up a church? I've been to places where there have been, you know, there are organizations, there are clubs, there are civic groups within cities and other things. What makes a church different than a civic group or a country club or some type of a sporting club or a sporting group? What's the difference? Well, the Bible gives us a definition, and we understand that the word means an assembly. And it's biblically defined as a called out assembly of baptized believers. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers. So these are people who have been saved and scripturally baptized. And what brings us together is that very thing. And keep this in mind, it is a literal local church. Not just something that there's been a wrong teaching that floats around. Here's what it says, and I don't want to confuse you, because I know you've just been saved recently. I don't want to confuse you, but there's a teaching that floats around that says something like this. Well, you know, when you got saved, you become a part of the big church, the invisible church, the worldwide church. Well, the only question I have with that is, who's the pastor of the worldwide church? Where does the worldwide church meet? I guess a lot of people like this because where do you give to the worldwide church? Some people like that because they don't like to give. But what is he talking about here? You know, when I use the term church, we are talking about a local body of believers. It has a location. They have a meeting place. They're gathering together. Could be a house. Could be a storefront. It could be a community center. It could be under a park, in a park under a tree. It could be in a building like this. But the truth of the matter is, it's talking about a local body of believers. So when we use the term church in the New Testament, and keep this in mind, it is a New Testament concept. And God is talking about the fact that the local church is that which where people meet together and we make up a literal body of believers. So keep that in mind when you talk about the definition of a church, that you understand. When we say the church, that's what we're talking about. Because the reason why is because out in the world, a lot of people confuse the church with the building. They think, they drive by our church, and they look at the building, and they say, there's the church. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the church. You could drive by here on any day that none of us are here and drive by, and this is a church building. But the moment one person walks in here, or two people walk in here, three people walk in here, so on, now we have a church. You guys follow me? And that's what I want people to understand about the church. The church is defined as local assembly of baptized believers. All right, well, so what's the purpose of the church then? What is the church to do? And what is this all about? Why do we have a church? And why do we put so much emphasis on the church? And why is God telling us that it's the optimal environment for growth? Because the church has a purpose. After Jesus went back to heaven, we have Peter that goes and preaches in the book of Acts. Can we go to Acts chapter 2, please, in your Bibles? Acts chapter 2. Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. Mighty moving of God. And the Bible says that in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? To the church. So we had a great moving of God. This local church now expanded by 3,120. That'd be kind of nice if we would come this Sunday, 3,000 would get saved and we'd grow by 3,000, wouldn't it? It would create a little bit of a problem, but you know what? It'd be a good problem. I'd like to have that. But 3,000 people were saved and 3,000 people were baptized, and man, there were 3,120 people in the church right away. And what was the church to do now? Verse 42 tells us. Fourfold responsibility. We looked at this passage and God explains it to us very clearly. Number one, the word doctrine is here. And it says, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the very first. Two, fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread. Number four, prayers. The word doctrine means teaching. Don't get that confused. Don't let that bog you down. It just means teaching. And there is within a local church, there's a preaching of God's word. There are classes, connection classes. There are Bible study groups. There's King's Kid programs. There's midweek Bible studies. There are revival meetings. There's missions conferences. There are all types of ways in which we can learn the word of God. Again, remember, we're talking about the optimal environment of spiritual growth, and there's no way that you can ever grow without having teaching of God's Word. And obviously, you can't absorb it all at once. You can't get it all at once. Now, some people think that somehow or another, I guess, they think they can get it just on Sunday morning because they're so spiritual, they don't need it any other time. But those who want to get and really grow realize that Sunday morning is not enough. And so we have services on Sunday night. We have services on Wednesday night. And then sometimes throughout the year we have services at other times as well. And we do that so that we can help us to grow. We all need that. We can only absorb so much. We can only get so much. We can only take so much time to do that. And so those other services, in addition to Sunday morning, which we become accustomed to as normal, is a way in which we can grow. You guys understand where I'm coming from in this? You guys follow me how I do this? Really, really easy to kind of present that. But number two, the Bible says that not only is it preaching, that's only one-fourth. There's a second part of this is fellowship. That, by the way, is your part and my part. This is where we share with other believers just like us. It's a sharing time. This involves getting to know each other and taking time to know each other, praying for each other and sharing together and talking about things that are commonplace. And in the early church, for them to be believers, it could have meant a death sentence for them. And so for them, they needed some encouragement. They would come to the local church because, you know, their faith needed to be strengthened because it was being tested daily. And I want to tell you that in this day and time, we may not be physically going through persecution, but we are going through a tough time right now, and we need to help share the burden with other people in their spiritual walk. That's what fellowship is all about. And if you come in and sit in the pew and then you leave and walk out, you don't talk to anybody, you're failing in that area, and you are going to be hurt. That's what God says. And by the way, it's not for you to come in and get everything you can get. It's for you to come in and give something back to somebody else. It's what the church is about. The church is not about you just come and get what you want and then go. We're not a grocery store. We're a ministry. And ministry means that we help others as well as we receive some help. That's number two. The third responsibility, the fourfold responsibility, is breaking of bread. Now this refers to, of course, the Lord's Supper, but it refers to more than that. It refers to the remembrance of the cross. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. And so we sing songs about the cross. We sing songs about those things. And we'll have messages on the cross. And we will sing, or we'll look at, things that center around the cross. And we're reminded of those things because our salvation is hinged on the cross. And so the church's responsibility is to keep that in the forefront. And then there's one more. There's prayer. That's a huge part of church growth. That's huge. We have in our church, we have when you come on Sunday, on Wednesday night, we have prayer requests that we put in a bulletin. And we ask that our members take those prayer requests home and pray for each other. And that we don't just leave them in the pew when we get done, but we literally take it out and take it home in our Bibles and pray for each other. We have people in our church that have sicknesses and illnesses and all of that and things that people are going through and job losses and other things. We're to share in that. We're to pray for each other. It's not just, oh yeah, that's the pastor's job. No, that's all of our jobs. It's what we're to do. And the church's ministry, if you aren't in a church, you are missing that part of the entire ministry. Because sometimes I think we think the only part of the church is the teaching we get out of it. So I'll just listen to it somewhere else. But we're missing. There's more to it than that. And that's why the local church is important, that you come in and be a part of that, so that you can get that from one another and that you can help one another and they can help you and you're sharing. That's the way it works. Let me give you one more thought and then we'll wrap up. There's the gifts in the church. The scriptures very clearly teach us when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are given a spiritual gift. Now, it could be a natural ability that God has used and used it for a spiritual use. It could be used for a spiritual use. For example, there's some people that are very musically inclined and musically gifted, and maybe it could be that, but not necessarily. Everyone has a spiritual gift that God gives them the moment they receive Christ as Savior. We're given that. And when we attend church, people will use their gifts to build up one another in their Christian walk. In fact, the truth of the matter is that I'm using mine tonight, but everyone in here, you should be using your spiritual gift in some way within the given church week so you can build up others. Let me show you. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you realize that you're edifying the body of Christ? Someone said to me one time, well, why do I need to go? Nothing. I'm not there. I don't contribute anything. I can't do anything. Look, if you have a spiritual gift, you should be contributing that spiritual gift to the ministry. Because you can. Whether it's drawing or whatever it is, encouragement. I mean, I'll be honest, there are a lot of people today. Boy, if you have the gift of encouragement, man, you got a lot of work to do today. Lots of people need encouragement. Lots of people need someone to just be there and weep with them and share with them. You see, we're somehow or another, we don't understand that part of it, because we all think the only thing we get from the church is, okay, we're going to get some teaching, go home. Wrong concept. In fact, Ephesians 4:16, same passage. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So what it means is simply this, that as I'm exercising my gift and someone else is exercising their gift and they're exercising their gift and we all are kind of working together. There's some people that are gifted with working with children, and there's some people that are gifted in music, and there's some people gifted in teaching Sunday school classes, and there's some people gifted in preaching, and there's some people gifted in organization, and some people are gifted in working in electronics and the sound and all the other things. Well, we're all working together and helping each other, and some people are just really gifted in greeting people and being friendly to people. All that, all working together, we're all building up each other in the faith. We're edifying one another. When a church doesn't do that, believe it or not, you know who's losing? Not only the visitors who are coming, but the people in the church. In fact, I will tell you this. You will benefit more from when you exercise your gift than the person who receives the benefit from your use of that gift. I remember several years ago, we needed a piano player in one of our churches. I'd started this new church, and man, my wife, she was trying to play the piano, and we were just at a need. We just needed someone else. And we asked, and this lady says, well, I can play the piano, but I only play it for myself. And you know what? I prayed that God would take that music gift away, because that is wrong. God does not give you a spiritual gift for you. He gives it for him to be glorified and for you to serve others. Whatever your gift is, that's what God has given to you, and you should use it for that. That's what the church does. Now, when you're first saved and you come into a new church, obviously you're just trying to figure everything out. That's fine. But there should come a time when you say, you know what, I need to kind of use my gift too. I want to help my church. I want to do something in my church. I want to use my gift to help others. And so that's how this works, the gifts in the church. There's one more important ingredient I want to make sure that we not fail to get, is the truth in the church. The most important principle regarding the church is not the size of the building or the congregation itself, that is the people that make up the church, or what it has to offer or not to offer, or its style of worship, but its message. Are they preaching the truth of the Bible? Can they back up what they preach with the Bible? And better yet, are they living the truth out on those who are teaching and preaching? I mean, they're actively doing it. See, here's what I believe. There's a lot of churches out here that aren't preaching the truth. That does not build an environment for you to grow in. You need to be in an environment of growth where the truth of God's word is there, where people are being discipled, where people are being helped like we're helping you, where you're growing in your walk with God, where you're developing and you're in that right environment where you're getting fed the truth of God's word so that you can grow, where you're being ministered to by people who care about you, who people use their gifts and exercise their gifts. Does it sound like a perfect church? There's no such thing as a perfect church, but if a church is running on all eight cylinders, it should be doing everything I just told you. And so tonight, when you think about the local church, in coming and being a part of a church, realize it's not something you get, it's something you give as much as you get. And that's what we need to understand about the local church. All right, let's take some time and answer those questions. There are 8 questions for you to consider. Would you take just a few minutes and answer those questions real quick? I think you can do them pretty fast. Then we'll answer them, have prayer, and give an invitation. Jesus, right, Jesus and his disciples, that is correct. Number 2, sorry, I thought it said Pope there for a minute. Okay, number 2, what part of the Bible is the church found? New Testament. New Testament. There is no Old Testament church. New Testament only. Number three, what is the mission of the church? Win people to Christ, baptize them, and teach them. Okay? Win people to Christ, baptize them, teach them. Win them, dip them, and teach them. Sorry. Don't mean to make light of it. Give two of the fourfold responsibility of the church. Doctrine, what? Fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Any of those four. Church needs to be doing all four of those. If church not doing all four of those, it is not a biblical church. That's very, very important. That's number four and five. Number six, who has a spiritual gift? Everyone has a spiritual gift. Every Christian, every believer has a spiritual gift. God gives it to you. Now, you may be saying, I don't know what mine is yet. Well, you need to discover what yours is and then use it, because I'm going to tell you, when you use your spiritual gift, here's who's going to benefit. Number one is God's going to be glorified. Number two is you're going to grow by leaps and bounds. Number three is so is the church. The church is going to benefit everybody. This is a win-win-win situation when you know your spiritual gift. So if you don't know it yet, find it out. And that's very important. Number seven, how does God use spiritual gifts in the church? To edify, right, to edify, build up. So tonight I'm hoping that my gift is edifying you a little bit. I hope our teaching edifies you. I hope the ministry of music edifies you. That's what it's about, all right? One more, number eight. What is the most important principle in any church? Truth, right, the truth, the preaching of truth. That's very, very important. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that as we